You know, in Bible typology, that Egypt almost always is a type of the world. And as the world imprisoned, as it were, the people of God, it still is used of the devil today. And we're warned in the New Testament about worldliness, told to not love not the world. And so there's a real typology there. I want to talk to you just a little bit. I guess if I give you a little bit of a subject talk tonight, I'd say how to go on in spite of the day or in spite of the circumstances, how to keep going. And we know the story here, the Exodus. We know of coming to the Red Sea and the Red Sea crossing the story there. Think about how the children of Israel and Moses got to the Red Sea to start with. How'd they get in trouble to start with? They got in trouble by obeying God instead of Pharaoh. And it's a sad thing, but in this old world today, God's people can get in trouble for doing right. And we can get in trouble for doing wrong too, but there's a different kind. You can get in trouble with God for doing wrong. You can get in trouble with the world sometime for doing right. And we recognize that. I'm of the opinion that we are going to keep on having tribulation until the Lord comes, but we need to know how to deal with it and be able to take some admonition from the Bible. You know, get you to look at just, let's just run a few thoughts through here, and we're going to tie it into the fact somebody in here tonight's having a hard time, somebody's having a harder time, somebody it's just went perfect day to day. We scattered all across the board. But if you haven't had trouble, you will have trouble. And so it always helps us to get fortified for it and encouraged to face it. And we see the children of Israel got here to the Red Sea by obeying God. Now they're in a hard place, man. They got Pharaoh with 600 chariots coming after them. The Red Sea in front of them. Needless to say, it looked bad. And you know what they started doing, don't you? They started murmuring against Moses real quick-like. And I won't take their text, but you remember God told Moses there, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then Moses kind of repeated that to the people. And basically, if you want to put it in Georgia English, he said, shut up. Quit this griping and complaining and see the hand of God. And the hand of God took place. But let's back up just a little bit. Go with me to Exodus chapter 8. And we're not planning on going wrong, along. I will say this. I walked out here. I walked by the desk and I picked up, I thought, my Bible. And I walked out here and it turned out to be Stephen's Bible. And he come out looking and saw I had his Bible. And I'm glad he spotted it. He went back, got mine, and traded it for him, back to me. But can you imagine how long I would have went tonight if I'd have had his Bible? Now, I've never had that happen to me before. I did pick up Sonia's one time. That was rough. That was a long time ago at the Gantt Lake Church, Brother Jim. I like to never got stopped that day. joking around, so. Look, women, let's back up a little. Go to chapter 8. I want to show you something. And I think you know this, but let's just look at it a little bit. You remember how God began to send the plagues on Egypt to get his people free and to deal with Pharaoh. And if you look in chapter 8, pick it up verse 22, and we'll just run a few of these. He says in verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Now, you know, that was the ghetto they had the Jews in. That was down where they had them segregated off down there in Goshen. It says, in which my people dwell, there were that no swarms of flies shall be there. Now, here is the plague of the flies. But strangely, they didn't go down there in the ghetto with the Jews. God held them back. He says, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put, what's the next word, a division between you, my people, and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Now, the Lord set the flies on Egypt. But they wouldn't go down to Goshen. And God said, I want folks to recognize that I'm putting a difference there, a division. I still believe God does that between his people and the world. Drop over to chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord shall sever, means separate, cut off between, shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Now there was a plague on the cattle, remember? And there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. Again, he made that division. Jump on over in chapter 9 to verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. If you read about this, boy, I mean, it not only smote the crops, it actually tore up the trees. It was a bad, bad thing. And verse 25, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and break every tree of the field. Now, that's some pretty big ice doing that. But watch the next verse, verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And God was able to separate again, to make a division, to protect his people, and to bless them in the midst. Now, we could go on, but if you drop over to chapter 10, pick it up around verse 21, one of the other plagues was darkness. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Now, watch this statement. Even darkness which may be felt. You ever hear somebody say it was so dark you could feel it? You ever been down in one of them caverns where they turn off the light, you know, and man, you want to be real still. Darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, man. They saw not one another, and neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But look at the word but now. We cross the street. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then, of course, you get to the big one. You get over in chapter 11 here, and you got the plague of the death of the firstborn. Remember? Verse, I don't know. Could drop in here most anywhere. Verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, I pointed out all that to say what God did in the past, he can still do. And as we look around today, we recognize there's some scary talk going on. I heard one of the liberals of the Clinton administration that was into the numbers and figures and all that. Mr. Obama apparently has appointed him, and he must have not checked with his boss first, because he didn't get the propaganda right last night on the news. He said, I've only glanced, basically here's what he said. He said, I've only glanced at the books, but he says, we're going down. We're going through the tubes. Now, I don't like to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that. I'm sure the president didn't like to hear that with all the spin that's going on up there. But I want to tell you something. I'm not trusting that administration or that bookkeeper. If it goes down, God's going to put a difference between us and the Egyptians, between the Christian and the world, is what I'm saying to you. And we need to hold on to that. And I want to talk about it a little bit. The end looked bad here. These children of Israel, they're backed up to the Red Sea, and yet we know the sea parted. And we know, and then here's the other thing. You read that story close. Most of that crossing was at night. There was a pillar of cloud and fire that held back the Egyptians. But then you know what the Lord said when he released the Egyptians to go? You know what he had to say? He said he had to harden their heart. You'd have to harden mine to get me to walk in there between two walls of water after I'd seen that miracle. But that's exactly what happened. And then the Bible tells us Moses lifted his rod again on the command of God, and the waters returned, and not a one of them was left. Now, when they made the Ten Commandments, Pharaoh escaped, but in the Bible, he didn't escape. He didn't escape. And not only that, but even before the water came back in on them, God took the wheels off the chariots. They couldn't hardly run. When the water started coming, they were dragging bottom, brother. They were already stuck. And it's kind of interesting when you read that story again and watch out for all the details on it. But I want to apply it a little bit to our journey. They were on a mission. They were going to the promised land. They were leaving the world. They were getting out of Egypt. And you know, in a real sense, that's true with us today. The church in God's cause is on a mission. Our mission is to reach every soul we can, but we know this is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're on a mission. We're going. And I want to talk to us a little bit church-wise tonight, because I've got to come down to a conclusion tonight, even though it's in the middle of the summertime and all of that. I'm hoping some of our folks are watching by the miracle of technology or listening or whatever for what we're going to finally say tonight. But let me say this. Let's take a little backward look for a minute. Where did we come from? What kind of small start did some of us have? Now, personally, your own personal salvation. We hear it sung about, and we give our testimony of the life we have in Christ compared to the one we came from. And while some of the younger folks don't relate to that quite as much, some of us that didn't get saved till a little bit later in life, we look back on the old life of darkness and the new life of light, and we make a big difference in seeing and feeling what we... In fact, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't be in a building like this tonight. You wouldn't have been listening to this kind of music. You certainly wouldn't be sitting still for a guy to get up and talk at you. You'd be out somewhere else abusing your body, abusing your life or your family. Christ made the difference in where we sit tonight. And so where'd we come from? Personally, we started somewhere down on the totem pole. I have the privilege of being in the town that I grew up in, so there's still a lot of folks hadn't got used to the new Mickey, even though I've been here 40 years pastoring this church. They still want to remind me of the older one they knew, but that's okay, brother. The difference is day and night. Now, when it comes to our church, the same thing. Where we come from, God laid a burden and a vision on a man's heart to get this work started. It was started very small. I know a little bit about the detail. A good church at that time extended what we call an arm to say, okay, we'll have a mission work start over there in Haines City. And God blessed that. In fact, our bus is right here on this paved lot, right over here behind the fence and on the Harley. That's all the property this church owned to start with, one little lot there. Jay was telling me today, every time he fills out the report on the deeds and the tax reports and all that, warning the county again that they can't get our tax money and we don't owe it to them. But anyway, every time he says, you know how many, he said, do you realize this place is not one big thing, one big deed? He said, it's a lot here, it's a lot there. I said, yeah, I know. I tore most of those houses down that was sitting on those lots. It was just a little spot here and a little spot here. And when this thing got started, they put up a tent over here, and they had just that one little gravel lot over there that's paved now and that we have the buses on. We had a pretty small start as a church. The first auditorium, the building over here that we use for classrooms now, it didn't have a restroom in it. We started, it was a good start. We had a homemade baptistry in it. And by the grace of God, back then we were baptizing every week, and I'd run the water hose in the side door and fill up that homemade baptistry over there. And that was our facilities, man. They're pretty rough, but boy, God blessed in that. It was a small start, but that's where we came from. And God was in that, and God has led and guided all the way. We can talk about what we've done now and thank God for it. But basically, you could sum it up by saying it's been much above what anybody could have believed or could have imagined. We started some churches. I mentioned the pictures back there a while ago about the Palm Bay Church. That's just one. And it's still going and doing the job. Carrie Nance will be preaching youth camp for us. And his dad was here with us almost 2 years, I guess. The first year we got the school started, and then he left here, went over to Brandon. We helped him get sponsored, getting a church started over there. He just retired from that church, if you could believe that. And his son, which was 3 years old at the most when he was here, is fixing to preach our youth camp for us. Now, that's the big circle of God's blessings I'm talking to you about, to see what God has allowed us to do. To see the missionary program we've had through the years, and the radio and the college and the day school, and I don't go down all the lists, but I'm simply saying we've been going forward for the Lord, and then we come to this, why we must keep going, and we must keep going. If I asked you to turn to the apostasy chapter in the book of John, I wonder what chapter you'd go to. Go to chapter 6 and you'll see why I called it the apostasy chapter. And that might be saying it a little, putting a little bit too much on the word. But John chapter 6 is one of the longest chapters in the book of John. In fact, it is the longest chapter in the book of John. And you know what? The Lord Jesus was having his personal ministry. He'd called out the disciples. He was teaching them. He was teaching them plain. And just like the people murmured against Moses, do you realize some of the crowd began to even murmur against Jesus? It didn't matter that he fed them free or that they saw the miracles. A little something began to go wrong. His teaching got a little bit too strong. They started murmuring. Somebody says, you think that was the First Baptist? The murmuring proves it, don't it? But all joking aside, notice in chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus is speaking. He said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now he's talking about genuine salvation here, not just professions. Verse 66, this is why I like to speak out of it as the apostasy chapter, because it's the sixth chapter of John and the 66th verse. There's your three sixes, 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, that's not talking about the original 12 and not even talking about Judas, perhaps in verse 66, but he had a lot more disciples following. A lot of them followed for the loaves and fishes. We know that. They never fooled the Lord. But he says, from that time, something happened right here. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, I don't think the Lord rejoiced over that. It breaks my heart when I see folks leave for the wrong reasons of a church. And I hate that. And I'm sure he did. But it says many of them went back and walked no more in his personal ministry with him. Look at it in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now, I'm sure there's more left than just the 12, but he spoke to the closest group, the one that he'd taught the most. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Peter, who's good about putting his foot in his mouth, got it right here. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, to whom shall we go? And I'd like to say to us as a church, we might begin to feel like we're facing the Red Sea. But to whom shall we go? Who could Moses have, who could he got in touch with outside of God that could handle that problem? Nobody. Just the Lord. And we must go on. Nowhere else to go. Peter said, where shall we go? There's no, you got the words of eternal life. We know that. And maybe they just saw the crowd leaving and heard some of the bad comments or got some bad emails from them. I don't know. But with all truth, they were leaving. And yet, Peter said, where would we go? And I say to you tonight, if the old devil's been tempting you and pushing you and things aren't going right, I got news for you. It'll get worse if you leave the Lord. You turn your back on him, it'll be worse instead of better every time. Now, the key to not turning our back and not letting the flesh and the devil get the victory is faith, isn't it? What did Moses have to have at the Red Sea? Well, he had to have faith. He heard the word of God. He heard God speak. God told him what to do. But he still had to act on it. Do you reckon he felt a little bit foolish with this crowd murmuring around him? And he lifts that rod over the sea. They could have said he's gone absolutely nuts. But what did they say when it parted, I wonder? Now, I don't have a problem with them crossing. They didn't have another choice with the army behind them. But also, if you'd have been standing there and seeing what just happened, I think if that couldn't increase your faith, nothing could. But they still had to obey God by faith. They still had to act by faith. Hebrews 11:1, I hope most of us can quote it, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I can't see around the corner, over the hill, but I do have God's word that tells me what's going to happen. Now, I either believe it or I don't believe it. Part of what it tells me, and you know I preach a lot on prophecy and all that, and I'm not going to get off into that, but I'm going to say faith to believe what God said, not only about the second coming, but what he said about tomorrow as far as my life goes, as far as the challenge of what problem I'm facing. Oh, as the pastor of this church, how's the church going to cross the Red Sea in the same way Moses and them did, by faith? Got to believe God. Just got to believe God. Nowhere else to go but God. Believe him. And faith is the key. Now, that first step in the water, I'm not sure when God parted it. Did he part the water when Moses lifted his staff? Probably so. But he might have tested Moses' faith enough to see if he put his foot in the water. Sonia and I, on the first trip to Israel, Scotty, you remember this? We went down to the Red Sea. Remember, all of us did? And she pulled off her shoes and stepped out in it, but it didn't part. But she didn't go no deeper either. But when Moses put his foot in it, or the first priest put his foot in it, whichever one stepped down there first, it parted. But sometimes we feel pretty foolish when we take that first step, especially when folks are looking. You know, some of the hardest times your faith would be tested is when somebody is watching. To see. And I've had a few times like that. We had a kid getting a wreck here one time, years ago, teenager. And he'd been in a coma for days and days. Not beat up so bad, but just out. And they couldn't revive him. And I went over to see him in intensive care. And his mama and I think some friends out there. And kid's just out. And I talked with them a while, and sometime, Brother Bunch, you know this, we've gone in, stood over somebody that didn't even know we were there and said a prayer for them at the hospital, and that's okay. That's all right to do that. But I felt strongly led of the Lord to do that. And the mother was standing there with tears in her eyes, and I said, well, let me pray for him. And I went in. I'm not going to tell you that I had great faith that God was fixing to do this, but I just knew I needed to do something and pray. And before I could finish my prayer, that kid opened his eyes and said, hello, preacher. Now, you say, big coin. I think I was there probably at the right time, but I'm not sure he would have woke up if we hadn't asked God for it. Now, it took faith to do that, to say, now, Lord, we know you got all power, and we'd like for you to wake so-and-so up. And he opened his eyes before I could say amen and say, hello, preacher. I mean, he didn't wake up groggy like some of us do in the morning. He woke up bright-eyed, and he'd been out for days. Now, that still blesses my heart to tell that story. But sometimes your faith is on display, or your lack of faith is on display. You have the opportunity. Wonder how many times, if we would really believe God, we'd see a lot more than we do see in certain ways and areas. But faith is the key to going on. There's obstacles to faith. We have it all the time, and we're going to be challenged day to day. Now, I don't believe in foolish stuff. I believe you're supposed to count the cost. I believe there's a fine line sometimes in what folks call faith and what's really foolishness. And I think we have to watch out for that. But there's obstacles that will cause us to fear, yet the Bible tells us to fear not. I haven't counted them, but somebody told me there's 365 days in a year, and if you'll count close, you can find 365 fear nots in the Bible. That's one for each day. That's pretty good, if that be true, and I wouldn't doubt it. Right now, there's some fears in our country. There's some recession fears. There's war fears and nuke fears and fear Iran's going to get the bomb and use it and all of this. By the way, I heard one of the administration's bureaucrats, czars, whatever he was, just on TV tonight, and he said, it's not right to call them terrorists. It's not right to call them Muslim terrorists. He said, it's not right to use the word jihad. That's why we're not using it in the administration. He said, jihad means a personal inside cleansing. Well, that's strange. There's been a whole pile of people from Muhammad's 600 AD on that thought it meant holy war. And that is what it means. And he did kind of lower his voice and say, personal cleansing inside and community cleaning. Tell me how they clean the community. They do it with a sword. And that's real jihad stuff. But there's some fears out there. Foolish fears. And sometimes we have some foolish fears we need to be careful about. Now, the recession is scaring everybody. I'm getting more calls. I told Secretary this week, I said, I wish Landmark was as rich as a lot of folks think we are. Because every time I turn around, somebody's calling for help, and I'm not talking about a bag of groceries, they're asking for more. I'm having missionaries call, I'm having preachers call, and I want to say, brother, I appreciate how you think of us, but we're struggling to pay the light bill next month. Truth of the matter is, there's some right things to fear, but we can't be tempted to fear and draw back. And I'm saying to you that we are, in a sense, at a financial Red Sea here at the church this summer. This summer's tough. And the needs of our cause, our mission that we're on is great. Now, we can't get caught in a catch-22 situation in the summer. It's sort of like this. We've got school teachers and others off, some of our men. We got the labor. But to get the work done, it must be done, getting things ready before we get school started, college started. It costs for the materials. Then we got, and I'm going to itemize this for you later, we got some unexpected stuff that's come in pretty big on us. And we got summer expenses, and it's tough. Now, I know it's a summertime crowd. I know it's just us. But I want you to start praying with me. We're going to have a special offering again this summer. Last July, we had one. That got the shell of the gym up, you remember. And it got the radio tower up, and that's exactly what we took up enough for and exactly what it covered. Got a little work done on the boys' dorm down at the college. We got considerable work now to do on a couple of the floors in the tower, and we got to get it done before college starts. We got several things, including the unexpected, a couple of unexpected things. One of them is, looks like we're going to have to tear down the AM radio station out there. We're only saved right now by a bird nest, to be exact. We'd already had a work crew out there, and the guy that was antagonizing us called the authorities about the bird nest, so they stopped the job, and he thought that was hurting us. Truth is, it helped us. It postponed some spending, and we yet got to, looks like, do it. And I'm giving you some things to pray about, and when I tell you what I want you to do, you will pray about them. I'll be like early years. One time we took what was called the miracle offering years ago to buy the property and all over here on the left, and had an all-night prayer meeting over it, and the bank president got down at the altar pretty well close to me and helped me pray all night. Somebody said, why you reckon he done that? I said, because he figured it was coming out of his bank. Now, I've joked with him about that a few times, but there's more truth to that than fiction, I guess, at the time. But we are down again. Now, last summer it was July. Here it is. We're just about to finish up July. No later than August, we've got to have more than our average giving. And I've got to ask you to do it again. Stephen said, what are you going to call it? I don't know. Call for help is all I know to do. And call on the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts again and let us dig it again. You know, personally, I know the fears of the recession talk. And some of the wagon heads on TV are getting pretty nervous about things. But I don't know if you understand this or not. I would have another fear that they'd never think about. I'd fear that if I could give to the cause of the Lord and didn't, and the rapture caught me and Antichrist is down here spending my money, and I'm in shame at the judgment seat. You ever think about things like that? Sure. You know old John Wesley, if you ever read his journal, he took the money in and he spent it. And at 86 years old, when he died, after basically preaching himself to death, he figured all of his account by hand all the time and kept meticulous bookkeeping. And when he died, he had just a few dollars. He used it all for God. As it come in, he used it. As it come in, he used it. And he didn't leave any leftover. Used it for God. I'd like for that to happen in my life. I'm not going to tell you, though, as you pray about it, I'm not telling you to break your last piggy bank. I'm not telling you to make your family go hungry or anything else. But I want you to start praying about what we can do over and above. And most of us are giving pretty sacrificially now. But over and above what we are doing, we're going to have to do it again. I'll talk to you a little later. I may even come up with a figure. I've got Sister Lee working some on some pictures of some of the needs we got. I may even get that on the screen for us one night. But I think we're going to have to set August the 1st. I don't think I can go hardly past that. And the first offering of the month is generally our biggest offering. But we got to do much more than that. We've got to see it at least triple something in that neighborhood to really come on through and get things right. And talk to you about that later. Just start praying that God will show you what to do. If you say, well, the preacher's twisting my arm again, I don't know if I'll give. Well, if that's your attitude, don't give. You won't have a blessing for it. But if you can give it right with the right motive, you'll get a blessing for it. I'm not one of these charismatic preachers that tells you to put seed money in and it's going to come out and multiply. It might not. You might give the best offering you ever give and your car tear up the next week. I don't know. That's all in God's hands. But we turn it over to Him that way. And trust Him. That comes back to the word faith. That comes back to where we've gone. And Moses and the crowd had gone as far as they could. The Red Sea had them stopped. They couldn't go any further. They'd carried it far as they could. And then God took over. And I believe God wants us to carry it far as we can. And He'll take over. He always has. I don't presume on Him, but I just trust Him and believe by faith that He will and be as honest as I can about it. I want us to go on. I said, how do we keep going forward in spite of the day, in spite of the circumstances? We do it by faith. We just do it by, say, what do you mean? Just keep on believing God. I'm on the right road. I'm going the right direction. I'm involved in the right cause, and it'll bring honor and glory to God. That Landmark keeps on doing what it is doing and has been doing all these years for the glory of the Lord. Reach everybody we can, send every mission dime we can, do everything we can, and that's God's plan until we finish up. Amen? I don't know, but I suspect when the Israelites got across the Red Sea and that sea closed on their enemy, I can't imagine but what some of them might have got happy about that. You reckon some of them said, well, amen? I don't think so. I think probably there was a rejoicing heard for a long way. And one day when the trumpet sounds, brother, I for one am planning on doing some rejoicing. I'm telling you. In the meantime, got to keep on going by faith. Keep on stepping out in deep water by faith. Amen. Pray about it August 1st. We'll give you more detail. We'll try to show you some of the needs. We got to do it. We just got to do it. And And I want you to pray with me that God will show us how, give us the means, and that we'll have another victory for Him. All right, let's stand. All right, Brother Cruz, done a good job with the choir Sunday, but I did see some ghosts up there. And any of you that can help him out on that, I hope that you will. Help him out tonight as he gets ready. Don't forget this meeting now with the counselors upstairs in camp, for the camp with Brother Matt. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we're not the first of your people.